How's everybody today? You're so cooperative and quiet all of a sudden. It makes me suspicious. Well, I'm very glad to be here and glad to be with you as we continue in this series that we're doing on Great Hymns of the Faith. And I hope that it makes you pay attention to songs you hear on the radio or songs you sing in church or CDs that you play when you hear something that is familiar to you. To know the story behind it makes a big difference. I used to be, in the past, a big fan of a novelist, a man named Leon Uris. Any of you heard of Leon Uris? Yeah, he wrote years ago in the 60s and 70s, he wrote some great books. Armageddon, it's not about Armageddon, but it's historical novels about World War II and the communists and takeover of Europe. And I loved his books. Basically, after you read several of them, you would find the theme was always the same. But you learned a lot. And I loved his book. Now, I am not recommending any of his books in here. After 1960, they really get bad. So, in fact, the last one, I tried to read it, and I left it on a plane because it made me so mad. But you know what was interesting? What I found even made me more interested in his books was when I read the biography or some things about this man. He came from a very poor family, joined the Marine Corps, fought in World War II. So a lot of these things he had experienced firsthand. He was very pro the Marine Corps. And when I read the stories about him, about his life, it helped me. He was a Jewish man, very, very big. He wrote Exodus, the story that really brought the story of the Jews and their homeland in Israel to the really into the world and to general knowledge, where everybody understood that story. And when you understand his background, his parents who were killed in the Holocaust, and his journey back to the land of Israel to find a homeland, and his experience in World War II, you really begin to understand and have a new appreciation for everything he wrote. You know, it's knowing something about the author of a book makes such a difference in how you understand them. I remember several years ago, we did a series in here on Johnny Erickson Tada's book on Heaven, Your Real Home. And it wasn't long after that the women's ministry had Johnny come and speak. And oh, it was so wonderful to hear her speak. And we were sitting over there, and I remember, the whole study that we had done was on heaven, was on what heaven will be like. And there's a new, when you see her, this beautiful young woman, she's a paraplegic. She's my age, she's 52, since age 16 due to a diving accident. She's been a paraplegic. She cannot drink, she cannot do her hair, she cannot do anything for herself. And to know her and to get to know her a little bit and to sit with her and to listen to her speak and to know who she was and her story made such a difference in that study for me, because I thought it's one thing for me to say I'm going to run and jump in the grass in heaven. You know, I can run and jump in the, well, I can't run and jump anymore, but I used to run and jump in the grass. He wants to do that. But for her to say someday in heaven I will run and jump and dance before the Lord, and it's just very, very touching. So knowing something about the author of a book or a poem, or in this case a song, and especially in light of the scripture, right, makes really enhances the words and helps us to understand what the author is trying to say. Now, we're talking about hymns, great hymns of the faith. There are hundreds and thousands of hymns. And I want to talk for just a minute about what makes a great hymn. All denominations have hymn books. And whenever you're putting together a hymn book, usually they will always have a committee of musicians and writers and publishers and all those things to select which hymns are appropriate for this particular group. And there are three things that all hymnody people, all people that are interested in this study and put hymnals together, they look for. First of all, a great hymn has got to have solid doctrine. We're going to see that today in our hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Solid doctrine. It can't be talking about something that's crazy and out there and nobody understands. It also has to have a sense of transcendence. Is this a hymn that the early church could have sung? Is this a quality of God that is that is very well known and a character of part of God's character? Does this hymn reflect that? And is it something that would, is this a hymn that will serve people, will say the same things in 20 years to people 20 years down the road that it says to us now? You follow me? So it has to have a sense of transcendence. And then, I love this, I just love common sense thing. It has to be singable. It can't be like the Messiah, you know? It can't be something that most average people like me would sit there and stare at and say, what is that? I don't even know how to sing that tune. I don't even like that tune. And so it has to be singable. Well, if there was any one hymn that would meet all of these criteria, it would be Great is Thy Faithfulness, a very, very beloved hymn. And so we are going to hear that hymn in a minute, but I want to say, I want you to be thinking about this. On your table are cards, and on this card are the verses that we will be talking about with Great is Thy Faithfulness, the first verse and then the chorus and then the last two verses. And so you might want to follow. I know most of you probably know this by heart, but some of you probably don't. And so we'll hear it sung, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse and try to really get down below just the surface meaning and see what it means. Now, today, we happen to be joining the congregational singing at Prestonwood Baptist Church, where, let me tell you about the music at that church is pretty unbelievable. Anybody here go to Prestonwood? I know. Yes, well, y'all might see yourself. Stand up. Look, maybe we'll see you. You're not, of course you do. What am I thinking? I'm not even looking at you. You're not in the choir, though, are you? Okay, maybe you'll see them. Okay. I've always threatened to take my binoculars so I could see people in the choir there. So we are going to join them today. They sang this a couple of weeks ago, just in the nick of time for me to do this lesson. And Todd Bell is the minister of music there, and then the praise team. And it's just the music there. I just don't have words to say how phenomenal it is. I bow with the utmost respect to you choir members. They just do the greatest job with worship and praise at that church. So we're going to hear Great is Thy Faithfulness. Follow along. I'm going to watch.
Just remain standing, would you? Let's sing together. He's faithful. You are faithful. King of kings. King of kings. Lord of the lords. You are faithful. Faithful. You are faithful. Of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Aren't you thankful for his faithfulness?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
There is no shadow
there.
This beloved song is really a relatively new hymn. It does not have a very dramatic story like Come Thou Fount did last week that we talked about. But you know, as I've thought about that, I think that is something I especially appreciate about this song. You know, so many times we think God's faithfulness is only proven in times of crisis and tragedy and all of that. But this songwriter had a very average, normal life. We'll talk about what led him to write this song. And you know, we need God's faithfulness shown to us in the everyday life, do we not? Just as much as we do when we endure great sorrows and tribulations. Because sometimes just the mediocrity and the boringness and the monotony of life just can rob us of our joy and our understanding of really how wonderful God is. This song was written by a man named Thomas Chisholm, who was born in a log cabin in Kentucky in the late 1800s. He was a school teacher. He came to Christ in his late 20s. He turned his life over to Christ and began to do some evangelistic work. But he developed some serious health problems. And because of that, he had difficulty in his work. He would teach school. He did some insurance selling. He would try to dabble in evangelistic work. But all of his life, he was plagued by bouts of bad health and depression and those kinds of things. And so in his first poems, when he began to write, it became obvious that his life verse, have you heard that expression when we say life verse, the verse that really characterizes the one thing that they love and appreciate so very much, the life verse that seemed to be reflected in all of his writings was Lamentations 3, which we'll read that scripture in just a little bit. And that verse talks, and this is several phrases in this song refer to God's compassions being new every morning. They fail not. And you can look back at his life of his problems with health and then the message of God's faithfulness, and you see how that fits together, does it not, with work problems, providing for himself. It's interesting how many people that are great writers in the Christian genre had great physical difficulties. Very interesting. And there must be something in that which, when God, as God shows his faithfulness to his children, that those who have suffered that way really appreciate. Well, while he was living in New Jersey, he had a friend named William Runyon, who was a music publisher. And so one night, Thomas penned these words. He sent several words he had written, but this he sent these words to this hymnist, and he said, this is something that God has really given me, and I want to know if you think there's any future for it as a song. Well, this musician was just struck with these words. They grabbed his heart, and he began to really pray that God would give him a tune that would fit these words. And as he prayed and he wrote and he worked, he spent a lot of time on this particular song. And then it was published. It became the theme song, more or less, of Moody Bible Institute. It wasn't very popular. Nobody knew about it in the 20s. It became the president of Moody Bible Institute had it sung at every chapel. And then guess who heard this song? A man named George Beverly Shea. Yes, who is a famous singer with Billy Graham Association, and he took it to the national stage, and it has been a relatively new hymn and a very, very beloved hymn of the church all that time. And I think one of the reasons it has all of these things I talked about before, and it has a great doctrine, Bible doctrine. It has transcendence. God's faithfulness is referred to in biblical times as well as the future. And it's very singable. It's a beautiful hymn. Sometimes I think there are just some tunes that are inspired. Do you think that there's just something about them that just grab your heart? And this is one of them, I think. So it's talking about the faithfulness of God to mankind. Now, the Bible tells us that God is faithful. And Paul in Timothy said, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Faithfulness is a part of God's character. That's who he is. He is faithful. He is true. We will see some scriptures back in Genesis where we see God faithfully providing for creation. toward the end of Revelation, I remember a great sermon Dr. Brunson preached on Jesus, the faithful and true witness, one of the best sermons I ever heard. On the faithful and true witness. Jesus is our faithful and true witness. So the faithfulness of God is one of the many themes that goes throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now let's just look at some of these words in these verses. When he starts writing, he starts with, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." The very first picturesque word used here is God as our Father. Now let me ask you, tell me real quickly, what are some connotations of a father? What does a father do? Provides. A father provides. What else? Protects. Exactly. I'm sorry? Loves. Exactly. Loves, defends, protects, watch, guides. Exactly. Gives guidance, gives good advice, gives counsel to his children. Exactly. All of these are tied up in father. Now, let's think about this for a minute. God, we know, is neither male nor female. He transcends sexuality. And if you've read any feminist works or you listen to television or read things, you know that the feminist point of view is to call God she, that she's the mother and all that. Well, the problem with that is the writers in Scripture refer to God as our Father. The writers use male pronouns. And God, the best way, I think, this tells us the best way for us to comprehend who God is for him to be understood as a father and in that role. Now, I have often heard, this isn't in the Bible, this is just something I've heard, that the Holy Spirit can be pictured, just as God the Father is paternal love, the Holy Spirit is God in maternal love because he's the helper, the guider, the nurturer, all of it. Isn't that interesting? Yes, if you ever find a verse on that, tell me, because I think it fits together very nicely. But I'm not saying it's in the Bible. But the fatherhood of God, that's what he does. He guides his children. He protects us. He defends us. He provides for us. These are all qualities that help us understand the fatherhood of God, and it's grounded in the basis of God's being. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, quoting the Lord, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." There are all kinds of verses. You can do a study on the fatherhood of God, and you will find so many verses, especially in the Psalms, that God will defend the widow and the fatherless. He is a defender, especially of those who are oppressed. Not only does he do that, but Hebrews 12:6 says, what else does he do that a father often does? He will discipline us. Now, a good father will discipline his children. A good father and mother will say no to the little darling and will do everything they can to discipline that child to help them learn to choose the right way. And so Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he disciplines those he accepts as his children. So if you have been disciplined, I told a story about that in here one time about a button on a coat, being disciplined by the Lord, and him kind of showing you where your way is wrong and what you've done is wrong. When that happens, you know what? You need to understand that it's a good thing. Because what does that say? You're his child. And he's just not, just like a mother or a father is not just going to let their child go wander in the street and say, I don't know where they went. They're going to run after them, pull them back, probably spank their bottom, and say, you're never going to do that again. And so God disciplines us. He sometimes makes us face the consequences of our sins, doesn't he? He forgives us, but he makes us walk in hard places sometimes. And that's so we will learn not to make those mistakes again. And so God, just as a father does all these other things, he disciplines us sometimes. There is no shadow of turning with thee. This is a scriptural reference to a verse in James 1:17, where James is writing and says, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all of heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. He's referring to the stars and the sun, the changes in the courses and the lights and the seasons of time, but God never changes. He is always the same. If in your Bible, if you look this up, you might see a cross-reference to Numbers 23:9, which is the famous verse that says, God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a human that he has changed, that he would change his mind. God does not lie. He is the same. And it all it's all shown in his faithfulness. Now, he gets more specific. The writer says, thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Thou changest not. What does that make you think of? Hebrews 13:8, probably. Paula used this verse when she taught Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. That means that when we go to the Gospels and we read what Jesus did and what he said and how he reacted to people, that we can know he will be the same with us. That he is the same. He does not change his mind. He does not adapt. He does not grow. He is the same. You know, it's interesting, there's a new kind of theological fad out right now called openness theology. And openness theology believes two things. First of all, that God does not know the future. That we make choices, man, and he doesn't know the future. And secondly, once he does know the future, if he said something he was going to do before, but he said it thinking something would happen and it didn't happen, he could change his mind. Well, does that make you feel extremely insecure for a moment? But really, this is becoming very popular, especially on seminary campuses. And it all has to do with God's foreknowledge and that he can change. That he can change, and there are people that really believe that. The Bible is very clear that God does not change. He is faithful. He is the same. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. One of the things the writer uses here, this song was written in the early 1900s, I think, but have you noticed he uses the old English language, the old King James, thou, and all of that, which is a very romantic and poetic way of speaking. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. In Lamentations 3, which I mentioned this last week, this really depressing book that Jeremiah wrote, who had the most depressing job of all the prophets in Israel, poor man. He had to tell these Jewish people what was going to happen to them. But here's what he says. Underneath all of his prophecies of doom and his sorrow because of all the idol worship and all of their sinful ways, he makes this classic statement that has been so loved by so many people through the ages. In Lamentations 3:22, the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every day. I will say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for him and seek him. Great is thy faithfulness. I am sure, with Lamentations 3 being Thomas's favorite verse, this is where the whole essence of this song comes from. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy compassions, they fail not. Once again, we see, like we talked about last week, that God does not run out of mercy. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, your account is empty. And I don't know, you're on your own. That doesn't happen. He is rich in mercy, we read last week. His compassions, they fail not. You know, there's some verses. You can do an interesting study. I almost got off on this, but I had to make myself come back to it. In Psalm 103, there's a verse that says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities his children. You could do a study on pity and compassion. Just as an adult, you look at a young child, whether you're a parent or not, you look at a young child or a baby, let's say, and you look at how helpless they are, how hopeless their life is unless an adult or someone cares for them. And you feel this incredible pity and love. You know what I'm talking about. You've all felt that. And he's using the same picture. Just as we look at a little baby in that way, so God looks at us. And there's a psalm that over and over it says, for he knows, recounting all the things the Israelites did wrong, and it says over and over, but God knew that they were dust. But God knew that they were dust. But God knows that we are but dust. He knows our sinful nature. He knows our mistakes and our errors. And he pities us. And that's an Old Testament, that's a Bible word that means he has compassion upon us. This weekend we went to see Luther, this movie that's out on Martin Luther. I love that movie. I like church history, and if you haven't seen it, you need to go see that movie. And I was reminded again at what did Martin Luther, when he led the Reformation, do you know what he rediscovered? there are a lot of things he rediscovered, mainly biblical truths. But the main issue that he grasped was that up until he began to really read the scripture for himself, the book of Romans, God to him was a God of judgment, a God of wrath, and a God who was very angry with him. And he was tormented by that. When he began to learn Greek and began to study the Latin Bible and the Greek New Testament, it began to dawn. You can just, if you read stories about him, you see the light beginning to dawn on him that, yes, there is an aspect of God's wrath and judgment to come. That's right. But the message of the Bible, of the scripture, is that God is love and that he loves his creation, that he not only gave himself for his creation, but we as Christians, he gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to obey him and to walk in the right way. And God's overwhelming characteristic is one of love and one of giving. And that is what moved his heart to begin to challenge the authority of the day, the state church authority of the day, and to really just make a mess out of things for a long time. He was a troublemaker, and he made a mess out of things for a while, but it was all hinged on this very thing, that suddenly he realized he and all these parishioners, all these Christians, believed that God was angry at them, and they had to do things to appease him. And he rediscovered the message of God's love and of his graciousness and of his compassions that are new every morning. If you haven't seen that movie, you need to go see it. All right, verse 2, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. In Genesis 8, this is a reference to Genesis 8, where God had caused the flood. Of course, Noah built the ark, caused the flood. And when Noah came off the ark after the flood, the earth was flooded, in Genesis 8, it says this: Noah built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed on it the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the earth, destroying all living things, even though people's thoughts and actions are bent toward evil from childhood. As long as the earth remains, there will be springtime and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. And God made a covenant with mankind at this time that the seasons, the order of nature would be established, and his faithfulness would be shown through the order of nature. Then he went further in chapter 9, verse 8. He said, I'm making a covenant with you and your descendants and with the animals. He made a covenant with the animals. He said, I solemnly promise never to send another flood to kill all living creatures and destroy the earth. I'm giving you a sign as evidence of my eternal covenant with you and all living creatures. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds, and it is the sign of my permanent promise to you and to all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will be seen in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant. God's watching us. He sees it. I will remember my covenant with you and with everything that lives. Never again will there be a flood that will destroy all of life. When I see the rainbow, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth. God has made a covenant to be faithful in creation, not only to mankind, but to every living creature on the earth. Isn't that the most amazing thing? His faithfulness is seen through creation. You know, I remember when I was reading that, I got a picture in my mind I have not seen in so long. You know, when you go back to your childhood, do you have like snapshots of just one thing in your mind? And I remember when I was little, I must have been 5 or something, my mother, we lived in Austin, my mother occasionally would work for the legislature, and she would take my brother and me to this daycare center, which we despised and hated and made her feel so guilty, I'm sure. And because we thought they were really nice when my mother was there, and then they'd be mean when she left. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. That's just a kid's perception, because I didn't want to be there. But I remember one day they had a little porch, and it was pouring down rain. It was time to be picked up. And my brother and I were standing by the window, I'm sure trying to look as forlorn as possible to make my mother feel increasingly guilty. And they were worried, the women were worried, there was a little step and the water was coming up over the step. And once it got to the porch, then it would come inside. And they were kind of in a little panic, what are we going to do? It's pouring down rain, it's supposed to rain for another hour and all this. And I can remember so vividly standing there, not afraid at all, thinking, he will never flood the earth again. He will never flood the earth again. He will never flood the earth. I'd heard that in Sunday school, that God would never flood the earth again. There have been floods, but the whole earth has never been flooded. And God has set up his seasons and his time. So join with all nature in manifold witness. I won't take time to read Psalm 19. What does it say? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament witnesses. Now listen, in Romans 1, Paul talked about this too, but isn't it interesting? There is something about witnessing to God's existence and his faithfulness in nature. Paul talks about this in Romans 1. Isn't it interesting that all cultures throughout time have had a God or a system of religion? And isn't it interesting that it is inherent within man to believe there is a God? And not only that there is a God, but he needs to be appeased through sacrifice. Every single culture has something like that. And so that in itself testifies, there's something about the beauty and the order of nature that testifies to God's existence and his faithfulness to us. Now in verse 3, he gets personal. He says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Pardon for sin. God's forgiveness is always available. Remember last week when we talked about Robert Robertson? He had gone far from God and God brought him back. This summer, I've been reading through Psalms, which I've done for years and years off and on. You've probably done that too. But it's amazing in a new Bible, the verses you see that you didn't see before. And I was reading in Psalm 86 and I saw this verse, oh Lord, you are so good, you are ready to forgive and so full of unfailing love. And the thing that struck me in that phrase, I know God forgives, you know that too, but he's ready to forgive. Now, I thought about that because sometimes when I'm mad, I want to be mad for a while. I have a right to be mad. Maybe. But God does not, when I come to him and ask for forgiveness, he doesn't give me the silent treatment. He doesn't give me a hard time. He doesn't say, you dummy, why did you do that? He doesn't say any of that. He's ready to forgive. And it's so funny that something had just happened. When we were at the convention this summer, we had Jackson. We had our son-in-law and Holly, David and Holly and Wendy and Brian with us. And Jackson, our little grandbaby, was with us. And of course, I was, you know, proud of him. And I was carrying him around everywhere. Well, this woman that I know came up to me, and she's ahead of me on the grandmother trail, you can tell. And she said, give me that baby right now. You don't know how to take care of him. Oh. You can mess with my husband, my daughters. They can all take care of themselves. Me, I don't care. But don't you mess with me and my baby. Oh, I was so angry. Didn't that happen with when your parent or your grandparent or something you care about greatly, all of a sudden, something that you can't imagine bothered you just goes all over you. And I have to see her, and I'm not ready to forgive her. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have to punish her a little bit more. I saw her several times, and I just ignored her. I was not ready to see her and be nice to her. Oh, thank God. I am not the Lord. And he is ready to forgive. I have to work through this silly thing, I feel. Isn't that crazy? But it's all part of forgiveness and being ready to forgive and being a grown-up. I think that's part of it, too. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, and we'll be through. There are several things here that we will talk later. A peace that endureth, God's presence. But the last verse says, blessings are mine and 10,000 beside. To know the Lord, to walk with him, experience his faithfulness, the blessings are mine. Are they yours? Yes, they are yours. And so what I want to say to you today in light of this song is there are many times in life when God, we know he's faithful, we believe that, but it seems like it takes a long time for our prayers to be answered. Anybody have prayers like that? I've got some long time things here. And you just say sometimes, God is faithful, but where's his faithfulness to me? You know, I heard something really good the other day. This professor said, God doesn't seem to be that interested in time. You know, we all have prayer requests and things that go on. He does, however, seem to be very interested in timing. In the fullness of time, Christ came. Esther came to the kingdom for such a time as this. There's something about timing in God's hands. And remember what the psalmist said, my times are in your hands. And there's something about trusting God's timing in our life that is important in understanding his faithfulness. So if you are struggling with that right now, I would encourage you to take these words, to read them over and over every day, and ask the Holy Spirit to help them sink deep within your heart. you might grasp and understand God's faithfulness. And when you walk out the door, when you drive home tonight and you see the sun, the sunset, the stars, the moons, that it will always remind us of God's faithfulness to us, to His creation, and especially to His beloved children. Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for this song. Thank You for this truth that blesses us and encourages us today. I pray for everyone that is here, Father. Maybe there are some here that have not, don't feel like they have experienced Your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that You would make Yourself real to them today and that they would see Your hand of blessing and encouragement in their own lives. Thank You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.